We are starting a new study in the book of 1 Peter. I'd like you to turn there. It's in the New Testament before the book of Revelation, not too far away. Two great letters. There was a new pastor in town, and a lot of people wanted to get to know him, so his wife invited a lot of people to their house and was working very hard before the first people came and just got everything set up in time. They told their 8-year-old daughter that they'd like her to pray for the meal and their guests. And so the little girl said, "But Mom, you know I'm shy and I can't pray out loud in front of strangers. I can't do it. What would I pray?" And she said, "Well, just pray something that you've heard me say and the Lord will bless that." It's okay. So everybody came and she said, "Let's bow our heads right now because our daughter is going to bless the food and bless you." And so she said, "Dear Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner?" I'd like to try to do a good prayer too. So let's bow our hearts. Lord, we thank you that you've invited us to dinner and that we are going to end up at your huge banquet table in heaven. And it looks like it's very soon. Lord, we're grateful that we're able to be alive during these times, even more exciting than the book of Acts. And Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would open our hearts to the idea that the prophet said, "Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me, O Lord." And we would like to just ask that today, that as we start this new study about St. Peter and about his words that you gave him, we pray that they would be very dynamic in our lives and that we could see things we've never seen before. And we could spiritually mature as we follow these letters that this man wrote to the early church. And having been a person that was very close to Jesus, we would like to pick up all those little insights that we could learn the closer we get to Jesus, the more that we can understand and the more that we can grow. So bless all these ladies and gentlemen and all the children that are in the Sunday school and all those great Sunday school teachers as a minister to the kids, and let our campus be a place of peace, and your angels just hover over it and guard it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, follow along with me. I'm going to read through this first chapter, but you are going to pick up some insights as you read it, maybe the first time. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle means sent out. He's a sent out one. So he was sent out by Jesus Christ. To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So he gives us his title in the authority of an apostle to tell us these things. And he's writing, I'd like you to know, is to the people that have been scattered out from Israel. And he's talking to Jewish believers. And he's trying to encourage them. You'll see that there's a lot of Hebrew Jewish thought in this first letter and in the first part of it. And you'll also see that he develops the concept that philosophers have been trying to answer for centuries. And that is, why is there pain and suffering? And he very clearly and scripturally answers that question and explains the reasoning for pain and suffering. And we've either said it ourselves or we've heard people say it. How could a God of love allow something like this to happen? Well, a God of love didn't allow it to happen. There is an angel of hate that controls this planet. And thank God for Holy Spirit, because he is able to come through all the things that have been set up to keep God's name out of society. And he's able to touch people like you and me and fill us with his Spirit and change our lives. So Peter's going to tell us very succinctly why you have rough times and why you feel pain and why suffering comes in your life. It's not a religion of feel good. I was on a plane on Saturday, and the lady I sat next to, we got talking, and she didn't know about life after death. She had a book on Buddhism that she was reading, and we began talking, and this lady has gone through so much, I couldn't believe it. Five brothers and sisters, and now three of them had died, and she and her brother are the only ones left, and her brother is, though he's a grown adult, is a recluse, because he fears, and death is something that you don't always get the answers about. But we're told we don't have to fear death as a believer. It's already been conquered. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul the Apostle said, the last enemy, your enemy, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And you remember when Jesus resurrected from the dead in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, one of the things that he said was very simply, behold, I stand with the keys of death and hell. So he conquered death and he conquered hell. That's two issues that gnaw at people, believer or non-believer. You don't have to let it gnaw on you. So part of it leading up to death is, well, why the suffering? Why the pain? And this lady was very resilient, and I told her that. She explained all this hurt and sorrow in her family ever since she was a girl, and she seemed to just rebound from it, but she didn't have a faith. She was raised a Catholic, but then when she was old enough to be on her own, she never really followed any of that up, and so she didn't have answers. And this book, she thought, was giving her some answers. And so I didn't try to destroy her book or the answers she thought she was getting, but rather just to put truth and love. And by the time she got off the plane and I got off the plane, she was going to Amazon.com and going to pick up a book of how when your world falls apart. And I told her about some of the stories in that book and what happened at Ground Zero. And I said, this sounds like your family. I mean, you've had a ground zero, many ground zeros. So if you know people that suffer, that are in pain, that seem like their lives have always just been rocked, and they get their head above water, and then all of a sudden it gets rocked again, Peter answers the questions. And it's helpful when you're going through bad situations and uncomfortable dealings that you have hope. And this is the great truth that Peter will bring out to us. There is tremendous hope. And not just hope for the situation, but eternal hope. And we can look over the mountain and take a view. We're not there yet to get the whole thing, but we can let hope make us not ashamed, as it says in Romans chapter 5. So we've prayed, and we're going to let the Holy Spirit unveil these truths that Peter has in the first part of this chapter in this book. He's writing to those according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. Sanctification is a big word, but it simply means you've been set apart of the Spirit for obedience. So you learn obedience through suffering. And the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Grace is unmerited favor. And sometimes you say, I don't deserve this. It's really true. We don't deserve a lot of good things that come our way. But God loves us. That's his grace. And I have found that it takes sometimes pain and suffering to accept and understand what grace is. And notice the word that he used about these two terms that are very prominent in the entire Bible, grace and peace. He wants them to be multiplied to you, not added or subtracted or divided, but multiplied. He wants them to increase. So often, when a person is suffering, they see things about themselves and the world they live in, and realize, had this not happened, I don't think I would have ever figured this part of life out. So the Lord has a reason for what goes on in your life once you belong to him. But don't ever lose sight that you belong to him. And it's his responsibility to take care of you and provide for you. And it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So now he wants this multiplied to you, the peace and the grace of God. So he blesses the Lord. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope. And what is that living hope? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This man raised from the dead, and he has come to you via the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures together, and he has spoken to you, and you've found out that he is alive. So he's thanking God for this, that according to his abundant mercy, he's given you and I a chance to get our lives in order. So now we have another descriptive word, abundant. We've got grace and peace being multiplied, but you've already got abundant mercy. Now, mercy is something that we cry out for. Have mercy. And mercy is something that we all need. And in one of the very first sermons that Jesus ever gave was the word mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall find mercy. You see, there may be an issue going on in your family or just inside your heart, and it has to do with this word mercy, that you need to show somebody mercy. You don't need to get even. You don't need to be proven right. You just give mercy, because there's a backside of it. Blessed are the merciful, for you shall receive mercy. So what you give to other people, even though it hurts, and you turn your cheek and they slap the other one, you give them mercy. When your time comes that you need mercy, it'll be there. And not just once or twice. He used the word abundant. So we have abundant mercy. He's begotten us again to this living hope. We've had a second birth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Now, you may want to underline that. You have an inheritance. When Sandy's mother and father went to heaven, whatever her mother didn't spend after her father went to heaven, it was inheritance divided between she and her brother. And when you die, you'll leave something to somebody. A wise man, the Bible says, leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So when you've been a good steward over what you've had, your will and testament, your last will and testament says, I want this to go on to my children, my grandchildren, and here's how, with the help of your accountant and your lawyer, you divide up what you have. But a wise person is thinking a couple of generations out with whatever they make in their paycheck today. So we have an inheritance. And this is a very important inheritance. Number one, it's incorruptible. Sometimes a lawyer can get involved, and this inheritance could be corruptible. There could be a challenge. Your inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled. So you haven't earned it in an illegal way, nor has it been given to you in an illegal way. This is a pure inheritance. So this inheritance is very important. It is so extravagant that there are not words in any of the languages on earth to describe how beautiful your inheritance is. Now, isn't that kind of cool? If you had a grandpa that died and left you $50 million, you wouldn't even be able to fathom $50 million. You could do quite well just living on the interest every year and keep your $50,000. But this inheritance that you have is not worth spoiling. So if you're one of the Lord's children, you have an incorruptible, very pure, undefiled inheritance that is so amazing. There's nothing ever been said, spoken, thought of, idea, seen, heard, or brought out of a fantasy world. There's nothing that any of us have ever tried to imagine that is waiting for us. Unbelievable. This is yours. So this is why it's difficult sometimes for a pastor to wonder why people that claim to be Christians act like they're not Christians, or they walk away from the Lord out of anger or bitterness, when they have this promise, this great promise. And Peter knows it quite well. He's heard Jesus talk about that inheritance. And he's not trying to bribe you. He's just trying to say,
you're going to make it through all of this. Eventually, you're going to come through it. But how you handle these situations in your life is also a sign of your commitment and your obedience, that you've accepted mercy. You give mercy. You have grace multiplied to you, and you find peace in the midst of the storms. So he tells us we have an inheritance. We have something to look forward to. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. And that does not fade away. And where is it? It's reserved in heaven for you. Now that is very cool. I've been flying airplanes since the 60s. I love flying. And I think of that you have to have a physical every year. And you have to pass exams. And pilots that fly commercially in the airlines, they have to have a test every 6 months. Yeah, it costs thousands of dollars for them to go and be tested in a flight simulator. And yet, you can't get up in the air unless you're on an ultralight or something like that, without approval from the Federal Aviation. And you have to go to their standards and pass everything that's practical, plus all the written exams, and then the oral exams that they give you. And you have to show that you're competent to be up there in the sky. It is interesting that all we need is faith, and we will be able to leave planet Earth and its gravitational pull and leave the galaxy and the universe without a license, just with faith. You're going to blast off. Could be today. And you're going to be right there where your inheritance is. So he gives us a lot of hope here. Paul said that he knew a man above 14 years ago, in the body or out of the body, I do not know. Some think he's speaking about himself when he was stoned and the people thought he was deaf. And believers took him, put him in a basket and lowered him over the city walls and he escaped. And at that point that he had an out-of-body experience, and that's what he's talking about, in the body or out of the body, I do not know. So he said he saw things that were unspeakable. Not that you couldn't. There's a rule that you couldn't speak. It's just unspeakable. He was taken up to the third heaven. So we've always been trained that there's one heaven, but there's actually two that we see and accept, and that is first the sky, the realm of the birds and the airplanes. But then you get out of the oxygen, then you got the second heaven, and that's all that blackness in between the stars and where the stars occupy in the solar systems, trillions and trillions of stars. That the Bible says that God knows every one of them, put them out there with his fingers, calls them by name, and has numbered them all. And yet, the simplest of things can come to our minds, and we can get so obsessed over simple things. When the God that created you not only made these huge stars, he knows where they are. And he did something with his power that none of them bump into each other. Everything's perfect, like a Swiss watch. It's just perfect. And yet, he numbered them. His mind goes out into the trillions. You and I go out into the times table and maybe a root squared, and then we run out of steam, unless we're a PhD and we can do some other things in our head. But God knows that. He knows every detail of what he made. He knows every fiber in your body. Jesus said, the Lord knows every hair on your head. If a sparrow falls to the ground and dies, does not your heavenly Father take notice? Question mark. And are you not more important than a sparrow? Well, I guess we could all say yes to that. We're sorry for the sparrows, but we are more important. And God feeds the sparrows, and he takes care of the sparrows, and he'll do it for you too. And this is why he says, suffer the little children to come to me. For such is the kingdom of heaven. And except you, all the adults standing around, become like a little child, there's no way you'll make it into heaven. So we make life complicated. And sometimes we bring our own pain, suffering, and sorrow upon ourselves because of the complexity of how we view people and the world we live in. And yet God says, just be like a child, just innocent. You know, you have a lot of grace. You accept grace as a child. You understand mercy. And you know what peace is all about. And a child, a little one, is just observing the world at 3 years old or 2 years old, just learning to walk and to do their motor skills. They take a lot of time on things that we think are nothing. I mean, they'll look at a little bee flying around. They'll look at a rose and its petals. They'll bow down and look at a puppy dog that's licking in their face. They just are interested in everything. So one of the great tricks of deception that the devil uses against you and myself is that he distracts us and thinks that we make us think that we should be more complex, because after all, we have taxes to pay. We have people to vote for. We have so many important things going on in our lives that we lose the attention span of a child on the things that are really beautiful. So we get miserable inside. And then we tell ourselves we're justified to change our whole life, to start over new. That means even if we'll leave our family and start a new family. And then we think, well, I'll give up my career because of da-da-da-da. And that's because there's no focus on this inheritance, God's mercy, the peace that passes all understanding, ruling in our hearts through Christ Jesus, and the grace that gives us hope for tomorrow. So Peter went through all these steps, you know, growing as a Christian. He tells us it's reserved in heaven. It's that third heaven. It's not the universe. It's not the heavens around us, the birds and the planes fly in, or the balloons. It's the third heaven. There's another heaven beyond the universe. It's a whole different dimension. That's where God lives. The heavens are his throne, and the earth is his footstool. So how big are your problems? He uses the entire planet as a place to just rest his feet. Everything out there that we are trying to look at, and it's taken us all these millions and millions of evolutionary years, the world says, for us to get a little erector set mobile camera that can take some tests from the soil on planet Mars. And this is as far as we've gotten as man. But no, God has a place that you will inherit. When you die, you're not just going to be laying 6 feet under the ground. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So he gives us great hope, and that you're going to blast off without having a permit or a license from any agency, and you're going to leave your body and be given a new body that will be able to soar through anything God has created. It'll never, ever rip or tear or age, and you're just going to be so exhilarated that whatever went on here means nothing, because Jesus Christ has conquered death. Otherwise, you're going to live forever once you've accepted Jesus. We may go to a funeral or a memorial service, but that doesn't mean you're dead. And those that know you understand that. And that's the hope, that we get to see those people again that we love so very much. So we are kept by the power of God through faith. That's how we stay in the family, faith. You can say you're a kept woman or a kept man, because you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for just a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And sometimes we do have various trials, not just one or two. And why do we have these various trials? Maybe three or four at a time. They're a pretty good size pounding on you. Why? And he answers it in verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold. And you see, gold is going down right now because the stocks are up. Silver's gone down. And the stocks are up. But the stocks are going to go down. And then gold and silver and real estate will go up. So it's just a worldly game. But your faith is much more precious than gold. It doesn't fluctuate its value. It is precious. than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That you are able to stand before God's throne, having made it through these various trials that have come your way. It's not a time to get bitter, but that's natural. It's not a time to call up Jim Beam and sit down and have a drink with him. It's not a time to call Mr. Zigzag or just fly over to Colorado real quickly and smoke a little dope. It's not a time for that. It's a time to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and watch him move through your life. Salvation ready to be revealed. Your faith is much more precious than silver or gold. Yes, sir. And at the revelation of Jesus Christ, this faith you have is genuine. It is real. Whom, having not seen Jesus, you love him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable. That's an amazing statement when you think about it. You haven't seen Jesus. We haven't. But through faith, we love him. And though we don't see him, we still believe, he says in verse 8, and you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. And the end of your faith is the salvation of your soul. That's why you go through trials, that you're being tested. Are you really a Christian man? Are you really a Christian woman? Have you really settled into the kingdom and you're walking by faith and not by sight? It's not a religion. It's not an entertainment show. It's a time for you to know your God, that he loves you so much. And it's not that he won't do many things for you. He's trying to get you to think with eternal values and not earthly values. He has done everything for you on the cross, and the reward is once you leave the earth, it's your inheritance for simply believing. Though to help you, God knows who you are. He allows these things to come and to challenge us. And they seem unjust, and they seem unfair, and they just seem like they'll take our breath away at times. But you're being tested. Not tested because he doubts you, but being tested so that you can see who you really are. Many of you guys took wood shop in elementary or high school, and there's a piece of wood laying there. And that wood and that piece will stay there for eternity unless somebody picks it up. And you picked it up, and you saw a Christmas present for your grandmother. You were going to make her a lamp out of that piece of wood. But until that piece of wood got on a lathe and was secure and the motor was turned on and it's spinning, and you picked up a tool that would chip all the edges off, there's no way that piece of wood would ever become the lamp. And so it's in that situation that that wood is proving itself that it's going to be a lamp. All the rough edges are taken off. And then sandpaper is put in, smooth as it's spinning. And then a hole is drilled through it. And then before you know it, there's a cord and a lamp bulb and a shade over it. And you plug it in and whammo, you've got a Christmas present for Grandma. But somebody had to pick that piece of wood up, and somebody had to get the machine going, and somebody had to stand there during a difficult time and bump along so it would get to that place as a beautiful wooden lamp made by you. So you're on a lathe of trials, and you're being shaped into something beautiful. In first chapter of Ephesians, it says that we are God's workmanship. And that word workmanship was chosen from the word poema. It's where we get our word for poetry, but also for art and beauty. So you are God's piece of art. You are a work of beauty. You have been specifically raised up to be who you are, and that you're like a piece of mosaic. And when God, in the grand scheme of things, puts these people from 1850 on that hill praying, and brings people from San Diego in 2014, he's finishing a piece over here. And the trials that you go through to accomplish what God wants are going to allow you at the end to fit right in perfectly over here or up here. But without you, we're not going to have a complete family picture that he's making. And God is just simply getting you ready with your brothers and sisters throughout the ages to stand with a lot of grace and mercy being multiplied to you every hour and a lot of peace. That, okay, this has come my way, but whatever you're doing, Lord, I don't see it. I don't like it really, but I'll learn to praise you through it. So you are his poema. You're a special woman. You're a special man. No matter what has come into your life that has been painful, you're special. And you're precious. Those are great words to give us hope. That we may never know the answer to some of these things until we get to heaven. So in the meantime, I'm not going to shake my fist at God and run from him because I got a little pain or discomfort or there's pressures on me that I just can't take. I'm just going to keep my hand on the plow and keep going forward. Don't give up, ladies and gentlemen. Don't ever give up. You are just being pounded. You're being hurt and set back. Finances, a hole in the sack that you carry your money in. You just don't know why, but you do know God. And God has an inheritance waiting for you. It's not you're earning it. It's past tense. He already set it up. It's there. You have a new life coming. It's not something you're going to grow into and earn. It's already there. So you sit back. And that inheritance can flow through you this very same hour. Have patience. There was a preacher's kid who his father always intrigued him, and he was trying to understand the Bible. And one day he came to him and said, "Daddy, every Sunday I notice you first go out while the music is playing and you sit down on the platform. And then there's some announcements and then one more song and you get up and preach. I want to ask you a question. Why do you sit there during those two songs and announcement the whole time with your head bowed down?" And his dad said, "Well, I'm asking the Lord to give me a good sermon." And just very transparently, the little boy said, "Well, why doesn't he?" So it's not a good sermon that's going to get you to heaven. It's you having faith. And you hearing the truth that has just been given to you and applying it. And it's what's kept me going for 44 years. That I know where I stand when it comes to eternity. And I know that I have been called by God, so I am courageous and fearless when I have to go somewhere and stand before people, even if they throw tomatoes and lettuce, and tell them the truth. You need to have that, just as a starting. I'm very fortunate to have a woman that's more spiritual than I am that loves me and puts up with me. That helps me. And I'm really blessed to have people like you in my life because I gain a lot of strength from you. Now, I look at your faces like right now, and I can remember people that looked like you when I was a boy, growing up in government housing or when I was in a foster home. And I always try to remember, as God told David, when you were small in your own eyes, the Lord did bless you. We do not ever lose who we really are by our personalities changing because money or no money. God has made us special. And he's got a great place for us. So I say to you, St. Peter has a lot to tell us. And it's all going to be filled with power and love. And he's going to help you grow and stand and be a blessing to the world. Let us stand now and let us close with a word of prayer. Lord, as we begin in the next couple of weeks to look at Peter as a man, and we see these vignettes of him throughout the New Testament, we know that before he wrote these words that we read out of chapter 1, He was a different man. And by reading his words, we understand here is a man that we watched grow up in the Spirit. And he is giving us hope. A man that sat at dinner with Jesus, a man that was in a boat with Jesus and got out and walked on the water with Jesus, sat on a hillside and passed out baskets full of bread and fish with Jesus, saw people raised from the dead by Jesus. This man has seen so much, and he made mistakes, and his mistakes are in the Bible before hundreds of millions of people, billions. And today, my prayer is for all of us that we would take the challenge to continue in our spiritual growth, and that we would receive grace. It's something you've given us, but often we don't receive it. So help us to understand, receive the grace and the peace that comes with it. May every person that's standing right now that admits to you that they have really no peace in their heart at this time, may you flood their heart with peace. And we're so grateful that Peter understood mercy because he failed so many times. And he was kind of glib at times, and he was impulsive at times. And yet you gave him mercy, and he wants to pass it on to us. Show us this week the people that are in our lives that simply need mercy, acceptance, and forgiveness from us. And let us not hold on to this, but let us pass it on. And God, we all understand an inheritance and families passing on the family wealth to the next generation. And we're grateful that you tell us there is an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. And it's waiting for us in heaven. It's not something that's going to be thought out and you have a little calculator with a book of if one man does this and another man does that, that equals this for their inheritance or that. Or if one woman does this and another woman does that, this one gets more than that one. We're grateful that you've already put the inheritance there in your extraordinary plan of human life. May you forgive us this hour of our sins and of our trespasses. And may you flood us with your presence of love. I pray for the men that are standing up right now, Lord. I see some faces where I can tell that they're kind of amazed at what they just read or heard, and maybe they have never appropriated it before. I pray, God, that all of the men that are here today would be used by you in a time when masculinity has been taken away from society. And let these men be righteous men that don't stand for their flesh, but they stand for their spirit that has been given to them by you. And for the ladies, Lord, you have said through Peter, we'll see that they must dress modestly. They should have a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the eyes of God is worth a great price. So you have a calling and you have expectations, and then you empower us to fulfill your expectations. So bless the ladies today that they would walk in mercy and grace and be filled with peace. Let the battles stop this hour in all of our lives. And we just ask you to take over. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, this is just perfect for a quiet time with you as we begin to worship. So everyone, you're not just standing to be dismissed. We are all standing in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. Take what he gives you right now. Take it into your heart and to your memory. Receive the blessing as he just touches you. And let that blessing just illuminate your heart, your soul. So bless, I pray, Horizon Christian Fellowship, and thank you for the reach that you have given it and the responsibilities that come with that. But bless us, Lord. Bless us here at Home Plate, that we can be men and women that by faith walk with you. Erase by the blood of Jesus every sin that is represented right now amongst us. Free us from that penalty and that guilt. Free those that are slaves to an addiction, and let them just enjoy your peace, your mercy, and your grace this week. So hear our prayers, and we just simply say, we love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.